past Wednesday evening in our Doing the Right Thing series, we were looking at what it means to be human. And in the course of the discussion, I directed our group to look at a passage from the Old Testament, and I told them it was the greatest Old Testament passage that they didn't know. That's what I'm going to look at this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, now as we come to this point in the service where we look into the Word of God, we thank you for your Word. We know that your Word is truth. We ask that you would use this Word to sanctify us this morning, to fit us and to mold us and to shape us more and more conformed in the image of your Son, Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen. Let me just begin before we get to the text by telling you this message won't be for everybody. This message is for those who are broken and know it. This message is for those who are weighed down by life, weighed down by their own sins or the sins that others have committed against them. People who have a sense of their own frailty, their own lack of completeness. I remember years ago reading Lance Armstrong's book, It's Not About the Bike. You all know Lance Armstrong is a great champion cyclist that he is, but maybe you don't know or you've forgotten that one of the defining events in his life was when he found he had cancer, and a very aggressive form of cancer, and it was in a pretty advanced stage. Not many people survive it. And he went through just a horrific chemotherapy regimen. Some of you know all too well what chemotherapy is like, and his was just horrendous. And as he says in the book, most people won't survive what he went through. And he said he didn't survive it because he's a world-class athlete. Cancer doesn't care. But he says this, he said, I wanted to live, but whether I would or not was a mystery. And in the midst of confronting that fact, even at that moment, I was beginning to sense that to stare into the heart of such a fearful mystery wasn't a bad thing. To be afraid is a priceless education. Once you have been that scared, you know more about your frailty than most people. And I think that changes a man. We sing a great hymn, O Worship the King, and in that hymn we confess we are frail children of dust and feeble as frail. This message is for the broken, for the fragile and the frail. Now the text is 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, but before we start reading the text, let me just give you some background. Saul was the first king of Israel, the anointed king of Israel. He looked the part. As Shakespeare said of King Lear, every inch a king. Saul looked the part, but unfortunately Saul didn't have the heart for the job, and he basically defaulted or disqualified his way out of being king by committing what I could best describe as spiritual infidelity. And so God said to Saul, you had forfeited your right to be king. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan, the man who would have been king, was very close friends with a shepherd boy by the name of David, who in fact would become king and the greatest king of Israel. So you've got Saul, the current king, but soon to no longer be king. You've got his son Jonathan, who would have been king. You have David, who will in fact be king. And David and Jonathan are close, close friends. And back in 2 Samuel 4, we read about the worst day in a little boy's life, because on that day, King Saul and his son Jonathan are killed. And Jonathan has a son. And this is what is said of him in 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. The boy's name was Mephibosheth. Now, five chapters and many years later, David is the king of Israel, and things are good again right now in the nation of Israel. And that's where we'll pick up the story. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. We're going to stop right there for a moment. This is an unexpected kindness on the part of King David. A most unexpected kindness. Typically in the ancient Near East, and that's where ancient Israel sits, is the ancient Near East. Typically in the ancient Near East, when one man is deposed or is toppled from being king, and someone else comes into the throne, not a relative, not an heir, but someone else from outside the family becomes king, then the family of the former king, their lives are forfeit. The new king will immediately put to the sword all the members of the family of the deposed or the fallen king. But David was not a typical king. He was the king of the nation of Israel, of God's covenant people, and as such, he was held to a higher standard than the other kings, than the typical king in the ancient Near East. King David had to place the welfare of his people above his own wants and desires. This is unique in the annals of ancient Near Eastern history. King David was held to this higher standard, and David remembered a promise he had made to his friend Jonathan many years before. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. What had happened was that David and Jonathan had become close friends, the son of the current king and the man who would be king. And they have a meeting, and Jonathan says in verse 14, "But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Later on in the chapter, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Apart from one other brief conversation, that would be the last time David and Jonathan would ever see one another. So many, many years go by, and unlike a lot of politicians today, King David remembered his promise. Unlike a lot of us, King David remembered the promise he made. He never forgot the promise he made to his friend Jonathan all those years ago. And so he searches out and he finds Jonathan's son, his crippled son Mephibosheth, in order to fulfill the vow he made all those years ago. A most unexpected kindness. In his book, Up From Slavery, Booker T. Washington relates an encounter that he had meeting an ex-slave from Virginia. Let me just read the quote. Booker T. Washington: "I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was to be permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master some $300. And even though the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master, this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew he did not have to repay that debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom until he had fulfilled his promise." Now contrast that with the attitude of so many professional athletes today who, right in the middle of the mega $1 million contract they've signed, right in the middle of getting exactly what they agreed to get for the performance they gave on the court or on the field, they stop and they hold out because they want more money. They want that contract, that promise they made. They want it renegotiated. Or the coach who swears with a straight face, "I'm going to be here next year to coach this team," and then the first opportunity comes on to jump to the pros, he's gone. The power of a promise kept and a most unexpected kindness shown. And the second thing I want you to see here, an unlikely guest of honor. A most unlikely guest of honor. Pick up the narrative again with me in 2 Samuel 9, verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth would have had a very difficult time in his life. I have some small point of reference for what it's like to deal with overwhelming disabilities. But my life, trying to negotiate 2012 Miami with a disability, and Mephibosheth's life, dealing with being crippled 1,000 years B.C., are radically different. Most of the places I go, they try to accommodate a person in a wheelchair. When I did the last, I guess, 4 or 5 trips to St. Louis to finish my degree at Covenant Theological Seminary, being there, I had to take public transport everywhere I would go, Metro Bus and the Metro Link on the train. By the way, it was quite a phenomenon to get on board a public commuter train and see wall-to-wall red Cardinals jerseys. I thought maybe I'd die and gone to heaven. But I'd come in from class and I'd say, "Well, how'd it go?" And I'd say, "Honey, 3 things about people in St. Louis. They're all blonde, they're all nice, and they all have no clue what to do with a guy in a wheelchair." But they tried. They really tried to accommodate me. And by the way, you should know this, that's been the case mostly here in Miami. Most places I go, they try to accommodate a person in a wheelchair. Every now and then I'll go to a restaurant or try to get into a store someplace where they're really not accessible. And depending on their attitude about it, sometimes I'll have some fun with them. And if they're not accessible reasonably, I'll look at the person who's in charge, the manager, whoever, I'll say, "You know, I could own your store by the close of the business today if I wanted to." And they'll get these horrified looks on their face. And I'll say, "I'm not going to sue you. Come on, it's 21 years since the ADA went into effect. Come on, get with it." You need to know from Mephibosheth, they didn't care. They didn't care if they called him disabled, differently abled, physically challenged, handicapped, or all the euphemisms we play. They didn't care. They called him lame, and they called him crippled. And they weren't worried about reasonable access, and there was no IDA, Israeli Disabilities Act, that guaranteed him access into places. His life would have been extremely difficult as a lame, as a cripple. He himself would have been filled with shame, with a sense of worthlessness, a grandson of a king, and he can't even walk. He can't work. He can't contribute. He has to be taken care of. And so in verse 8, it's understandable. Mephibosheth bows low and says to King David, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Because that's what he felt like. He did not expect that kind of royal reception from King David. Disabilities come in all forms, ladies and gentlemen. Some of ours are, you can't miss us. Some of ours are visible for everybody to see, but there are other disabilities that are not so noticeable. There are other disabilities that are known only to you, maybe a few people around you, maybe only you and God. Maybe you don't even know you have them. Disabilities like racism, sexism, greed, self-centeredness, anger, depression, addiction. Addiction to a chemical, addiction to gambling, addiction to pornography. There are disabilities of all sorts, all kinds. A frozen heart, a critical spirit. Well, like I said, this passage isn't for everybody. It's for the broken. But if you are part of the fellowship of the broken, and you know it, this passage is for us. God's word has some very direct things to say to us. Isaiah says this so beautifully in Isaiah chapter 42. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." But notice, Isaiah does not promise we're going to be exempted from the flame and the brokenness. He does not promise we won't have them. And in fact, Jesus guarantees we will go through them. will not break us. He will not extinguish us. But we are not exempt from the wounds and the flame. Listen, if you're on top of the world this morning, God bless you. You bet on I'll have another to win the Kentucky Derby yesterday. You predicted the Cardinals would win the World Series last year. You bought gold at $80 an ounce. How wonderful for you. God bless you. You're on top of the world right now. This message is not for you, but just remember it for the time when the world rolls over on top of you. When that day comes, I would give you the prayer I heard from, of course, a great black preacher. May the Lord prop you up on every leaning side. You have an unexpected kindness. You have an unlikely guest of honor. You have an uncommon grace. Uncommon grace. Verse 9. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. If you were the son or the grandson of the former king and the new king took the throne, as I told you, you were on the endangered species list. You were marked for extinction for the gallows or the chopping block or maybe the flames. But instead of the gallows or the chopping block, Mephibosheth is invited to sit at the new king's table for the rest of his life, to be the honored guest of the new king, to be treated as though you were still heir to the throne, dining with the enemy. An uncommon grace, amazing grace, huh? 1,000 years before Bethlehem's stable would echo with the cries of the infant incarnate God. 1,000 years before Bethlehem, David paints such a compelling picture here. He gives us such a compelling picture of the gospel. David sees in Mephibosheth not a cripple, not an outcast, not an enemy, not a threat to his throne. No, he sees in Mephibosheth the vestiges of royalty. The vestiges of nobility. He sees the worth of the person, not the disability, not the shame. He sees him as a person made in the image of God to be treated with respect. And yes, even honor and nobility. That's why we're looking at this passage this past Wednesday night in our class. We ask, what does it mean to be human? See, back in Mephibosheth's time, he would have been marked for extinction. It was quite common, not the exception, but the rule in the ancient world, that if you were born handicapped, or as soon as you started showing signs of it, that you were put to death, marked for extinction. It was only when Christianity began to take hold, when Christians began to raise their voice, their first legal appeal to the king, to Caesar, it wasn't for themselves to end the persecution, it was to stop abortion and infanticide. The church has always spoken up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Aren't we glad we live in much more enlightened times? We would never mark for elimination or extinction those who are handicapped. Women, you know this. If you are pregnant today, and amniocentesis shows anything like a marker for Down syndrome, a marker, and as I understand there are at least four, and if you show even one marker, that means you could possibly be carrying a Down syndrome baby. It is expected you will abort that child. Marked for extinction because of a disability. Now this message is for us. It hits us right where we live. Because to be human is to be made in the image of God. And to be entitled to be treated with dignity and respect and compassion. Not marked for elimination because of some defect. Some inconvenience. Ladies and gentlemen, I am Mephibosheth. But so are you. I am Mephibosheth, not because of my disability. You are Mephibosheth. Regardless of what you are, regardless of what you have done, regardless of what has been done to you, you are an heir with the prince. You are royalty because royal blood goes through your veins. Lift up your head. If you know Christ, you are an adopted child of the Lord Most High. You are an adopted son or daughter of the God of the universe. A most uncommon and amazing grace. The same invitation that David extended to Mephibosheth, it's extended to us. Let's leave behind our old tangled and twisted lives and start a new life, dine at the king's table, to be treated as a son or a daughter, a co-heir with Christ. To see, the gospel is about inclusion. The gospel is about inclusion. The incarnation is about inclusion. That when there was no way for God to be reconciled to his fallen race, he made a way by penetrating the radioactivity, the contamination chamber that had become this planet. And God reached out and made a way in the incarnation of his son. The gospel is about inclusion. When we had by our own sins disinherited ourselves, disqualified ourselves as children of God, he made a way for us to come back. We say this often in one of our affirmations of faith. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The gospel is about inclusion of the lame and the outcast, of the poor, the oppressed, the leper, the tax gatherer, the prostitute, the most unlikely. God seems to take delight in calling the most unlikely to himself and making them sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. If you are here this morning, you've never been told this before. You are an image bearer of God Almighty. You were created in his image. God designed you to live forever and to be in relationship with him. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about putting money in a plate or showing up for a prayer meeting or a Bible study. I'm for all those things. It's about whether or not you know Christ as Lord, whether or not you have ever once received the payment Christ made on the cross for you. That's what it takes to be a Christian. So if you're here this morning and you've never done that before, I would urge you to make today the day that you open your heart, your mind, your soul, your life to submit to the Lordship of Christ and make this the first day of the rest of your eternity in a right relationship with God. Dining with the enemy, former enemies, now reconciled sons and daughters. An unexpected kindness, an unlikely guest of honor, an uncommon grace, and an unforgettable image. What a picture this chapter is. This chapter that most of you have either never read before or forgot if you had. Picture of God's grace. And what it would be like in the kingdom of God at the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, the original purpose of this story, the writer of Samuel here is trying to make David look good. See what a great king he is? Why, he even reaches out to those who would be his enemies. He reaches out and extends a hand of reconciliation to the one who would have been a threat to him, to his throne. See how great a king David is? And David was a great king, the greatest old covenant Israel ever had. But the deeper, fuller meaning of this story is that it points to another king. Jesus, the son of David, also seeks out the lame, the outcast, and the lowly, and the unlikely. Those who would otherwise be his enemies. And he invites them to his table to dine with him and to make us sons and daughters of the king. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. One day, until He comes. Let's pray together. Father, we do not begin to comprehend the kind of grace that David showed Mephibosheth, but even more the kind of grace that You show us in reaching out in the incarnation of Jesus, reaching out to the outcast and the unlikely to make us sons and daughters of the King. Lord, we don't understand it, but we receive it. We trust in it. We know it is by Him and by His life, His death, and His resurrection alone that we are justified and made right in Your eyes. And we thank You for Him and for His sacrifice. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank You for being with us today. We hope that you have a great rest of your Sabbath day. Receive now the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.